Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word. Would you turn with me to the final chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28 this morning. Acts chapter 28 is our guide. If you're new to Dawson, we're journeying through the book of Acts. Over the course of this last year, we come now to the final chapter of the book of Acts. I don't know how many of you have heard of a podcast. It's called Stick the Landing. Are you familiar with this podcast? If you're not, here's the premise of it, is that all they discuss are the finales, the final episodes of sort of iconic TV shows. Kind of shows the power of how memorable, how good they can be, and how disputed, you know, bad that they can be at times. I have a feeling that many of you could say where you were and probably have some opinions about some of your favorite television shows and how they came to an ending. Did they stick the landing to your favorite television show? I mean, much of this has to do with TV when it was in an era where you would be invested over the course of weeks and months and even years over these sort of iconic television shows, and you wouldn't have the whole show that would just be there on Netflix that you could binge over the Thanksgiving break. And so you would spend weeks, you would spend years invested in these characters, and they would come to the final episode. And I can remember where I was, I saw the final episode of Seinfeld. I can remember a whole lot. We were big fans of a television show called Lost. And I remember all of the characters being in the church there, and I've got a lot of opinions. Even today, years later, I've got a lot of opinions about that final episode. I was a huge fan of a television show about football in Texas, and I'm really glad to tell you that Coach Taylor and his wife, Tammy Taylor, are doing really well at East Dillon there in Texas. Y'all know the show? You don't know the show? Okay. So it's not going to mean much if I say Clear Eyes, Full Hearts, Can't Lose. You don't know what I'm talking about. So some of you do. Some of you do. And if I was to walk around here, I have a feeling that many of you have television shows that you invested time and energy in, and you've got some opinions on whether or not they stuck the landing or not. Hey, we're in the final chapter of the book of Acts. 28 chapters. If you're counting, 24,229 words in the English Standard Version, which is the Pew Bible in front of you here. How will this epic story of the spread of the gospel actually come to a conclusion? Would you believe me if I told you? I think you would, that no one in a Hollywood writer's room, no producer would end the story just like the Holy Spirit is going to end the story for us. Now, some of you are jumping into the last installment here. And so I don't have time to go back and to tell you even summary of what has happened in 27 chapters. I can catch you up to tell you the last time we left the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked, washed ashore with 275 other survivors on an island of Malta. We pick up the story in chapter 28 in what all of us would say is a kind of a didn't see that coming kind of moment here in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, a snake, came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. And though he has escaped from sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or to suddenly fall down dead. But when they waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Well, here we have the Apostle Paul in front of these Maltese islanders who are connecting the dots. He's shipwrecked, and now he's got the snake that bites him. They connect the dots and say, obviously, this man is cursed. Obviously, he must be a murderer. You don't have to go too far in your memory to think of what was this iconic biblical shipwreck. Well, I mean, think of Jonah when he was in a stormy night at the sea, and everyone comes around and says, well, this guy must be cursed by the gods here. And so this is what these Maltese Islanders are kind of thinking in this moment here. We got a shipwreck, and more than a shipwreck, we've got, well, we have a snake bite. And surprise, surprise, he survives it all, and they go in a full 180 from thinking that the gods must want to punish him to he must be one of the gods here. If you thought that's the end of the story of some of the miraculous things that God would do through the Apostle Paul, we are only getting started here. They've got a whole lot to tell their grandchildren about what happened in the 3 months that the Apostle Paul and his companions were there on their island. Verses 7 through 10, we've got a prominent landowner by the name of Publius who has this home that Paul and his companions are able to stay in, 3 days, 3 nights. Publius' father is sick, and so the Apostle Paul goes and prays over him and heals him. But that's not the end of the story here. Luke tells us that these are just two stories of the power of God upon Paul and his companions while they were here on this island. He just sums it up for us. Verse 9, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came, and would you get this? They were cured also. So Luke doesn't give us all the details here, but he clearly wants us to see that the power of God is on display and through the Apostle Paul to shine a light upon the source of the miraculous healing that Paul is testifying to. And the source is God himself. They stay on this island for 3 months. And it's at this point that we kind of forget where Paul is in the journey. We've kind of forgotten that Paul is actually on his way to Rome. He's actually a prisoner, and the whole point is to get to Rome. So he sets sail from Rome, and all of the islanders come around, and they give him a hero send-off. And Luke gives us this blow-by-blow detail of all of their stops, and finally, after 9 chapters, after 3 years of the Apostle Paul's life, after one-third of the book of Acts, we've been longing to get to Rome, and Luke tells us, verse 14, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Paul gets to Rome. I don't know if you saw this coming here, but the church was already there. The gospel had already gotten to Rome here. And so the Christians provide this welcome for the Apostle Paul. Rome's all about welcomes of dignitaries, all about welcomes of warriors who come home with these conquering stories and heroic events behind them here. Paul's not that. Paul's greeted by the Christians here, and he's greeted as a prisoner. This obviously encourages the Apostle Paul. And at this point in the story, you're thinking, what in the world is God going to do through the Apostle Paul? If all of this could have happened in this small little island of Malta, what is God going to do through the Apostle Paul in the literal epicenter of the Greco-Roman world 2,000 years ago? The political center, the economic center, the artistic center. What in the world is God going to do through his messenger if he did all of this through him in Malta? And what I tell you, you might be a bit surprised with the answer that God gives us. Verse 17, Paul's living under house arrest. He's got a soldier guarding him. Verse 17 tells us that Paul invites the Jewish leaders there in Rome. He has a court with them. He preaches a message to them. He starts the message much like he did for the last 9 chapters when he has an audience before him. He pleads his innocence. All of the charges, they're trumped up charges. They're not true charges. But he very quickly pivots to the message of the gospel. Every time you give the Apostle Paul an audience, he cannot help but to talk about Jesus. Every time you give the Apostle Paul an audience, he can't help but to share what Jesus has done in his life, and he does it here, and we have some who believe and some who reject, and none of this is surprising because this has been the theme of these last 9 chapters. This is frankly the theme of the book of Acts. Some hear him and believe, some hear him and reject, and here we are at the end of the book of Acts. 2 verses left. Luke wraps it up for us by saying in verse 30, he, being Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Last verse, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. Really? If you in this moment feel this is a little anticlimactic, if you in this moment have a couple more questions for Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you're probably not surprised to know that many Christians for 2,000 years reading the Acts of the Apostles, they've got questions also here. Did Paul, after all this buildup, did he actually have an audience with Caesar? And if so, what did he say in his defense before Caesar? What kind of message? That would have been pretty amazing for Luke to give us a detailing of all the things that the Apostle Paul said before Caesar in this moment here. Was he released after 2 years? I want to know that. Do you want to know that? Where did he go after he was released, if he was? Did he go into the Church of Rome, or did he go, like he said in the book of Romans, onto Spain as he desired? Was he executed? I want to know. Why does Luke not tell us this? Did Luke have a third volume that just got lost in history where all of these questions are answered for us and we just aren't giving it to it? God chose not to give this to us here? Now, these are unanswerable questions. Some of them we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure why the Holy Spirit chose to end this book like this. Some of these questions, church history, when you connect church history with the other New Testament writings, we can fill in a little bit of a rough outline of what would have happened in the rest of the Apostle Paul's life. Here's a little rough outline. AD 62, AD 63, he's released from this house arrest. Church tradition tells us that he travels to some of the churches that he planted. We can't know for sure which ones he goes to. We can know for sure that he wrote the New Testament epistle of 1 Timothy during this time, the New Testament epistle of Titus during this time. We also know that he was arrested a second time, and just prior to his martyrdom, he wrote 2 Timothy most likely. He's a Roman citizen. The Apostle Peter is called by Rome. Paul is arrested. Peter is crucified. Church tradition tells us he was crucified upside down because it is not worthy of me to be crucified the same way as my Savior was. The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. He keeps on appealing to this at the end of the book of Romans. And so church tradition tells us he was not crucified because no Roman citizen could be crucified, but he was beheaded. But Luke doesn't tell us this. Luke tells us none of this. There's no dramatic closing scene here. We think ending, we think finale. We need all of our plot points clearly resolved. We got some loose ends, loose strings. We got to tie them all together here, but not simply, not here. It's just simply not here. Paul, again, the last verse. For the next 2 years, he went about proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. A lot of our questions go unanswered. Why? Why? Well, I think one major reason is because this book is not Paul's biography. The main character of the book of Acts has never been the Apostle Paul. It's always been the unstoppable spread of the message of the gospel that he uses ordinary men and women to spread. But the main point of the book of Acts is that God has a mission, and his mission is to make his name and his fame known in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And what we see in the book of Acts is nothing, and I tell you, no, nothing can stop God and his spread of his message. We go back over the book of Acts and we get to see this in this powerful panoramic way. Can a storm at sea stop this God? The storm at sea is no match for this God. Can imprisonment stop this God? It's no match for this God. Can snake bites stop this God? There's no match for God. Can skeptical Roman governors stop this God? They're no match for this God. Hostile Jewish leaders, no match for this unstoppable God. I heard the late Tim Keller connect some dots in a message about Acts 28. It reminded me of a movie. It's not a new movie, old movie reference right here. 30 years ago, it's hard to believe it's 30 years ago, when Jurassic Park came out. I'm not talking about the new Jurassic World movies. I'm talking about the original Jurassic Park movie. Holds up. It's a rewatchable movie, no doubt. You remember the scene where the creator of Jurassic Park, his name was John Hammond in the movie. He brings together all these world-class scientists. Jeff Goldblum is playing one of them. You remember Goldblum is playing this Dr. Ian Malcolm. And so in this moment here, the creator of the Jurassic Park world, he is showing off this amazing scientific achievement here. And he's reassuring everybody that everything is under his control. And it is Ian Malcolm, Jeff Goldblum's character, that expresses a whole lot of skepticism about the safety of the entire endeavor. And it's in this moment that the creator of Jurassic Park says, oh, we have no trouble with control. We're going to have perfect control. They can't breed because we've cloned dinosaurs from dinosaur DNA, but we've cloned only females, he says. All the dinosaurs are females, so they can't breed. We have complete control over the population. And Jeff Goldblum, sort of in this like Jeff Goldblum way, is completely unimpressed. And he looks at him and he says, John, the kind of control you're attempting simply is not possible. Life will not be contained. Life breaks free. Life expands to new territories and it crashes through barriers painfully, maybe even dangerously. I am simply saying, he says, I am simply saying that life finds a way. And at this point, you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with the book of Acts? Take one word, life, and replace it with one word, gospel, and hear it again. The gospel is alive. The gospel cannot be stopped. The gospel breaks through barriers. The gospel expands to new territories. The gospel breaks through all kinds of barriers that this world and sin and Satan himself throws at it, and you can't stop it. Prisons can't stop it. Persecution can't stop it. Roman palace can't stop it. The Pharisees can't stop it. It breaks through. It finds a way. It is the single most powerful force on all of this earth. The Holy Spirit spreading the name and the fame and the glory of God to all the nations. Some of you have been to London. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. One of the more famous churches in London is Westminster Chapel. It was pastored by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones for many decades, one of the most famous pastors in all the English-speaking world. His predecessor was famous 100 years ago. G. Campbell Morgan was his name, and he tells a story of going to Italy, and he came upon an Italy cemetery, gravestone. And the gravestone was this enormous marble slab. And he noticed something that he had never seen before, and he tried to think how it could even happen. And maybe it was an acorn that fell, or maybe it was a tree seed that had fallen in the very burial place. But over years and years and years, there is a tree that was growing right through that huge marble slab. And G. Campbell Morgan's point was that this is the gospel. That you cannot stop the gospel. You can't contain the gospel. This is the point of Luke's ending, because Luke's ending really is a first century, not the end, but Luke's ending is a first century to be continued. And Luke's ending, would you hear it, is actually the beginning of the story that we're living in this very day. It's a cliffhanger that we live out. I want you to hear that you and I, that we are living in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. We're living in light of the spread of the gospel, a spread that started in Jerusalem and went to Judea and went from Judea to Samaria and went from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Sometimes you'll hear people critique Christianity. Oh, it's just an American religion. It's just a Western invention. What? It's never been true. Certainly not true now. You want to know about the uttermost parts of the earth? Think about the spread of Christianity. Even today, think about the demographic spread of Christianity across our world. Do you know that 24% of Christians living in the 21st century, they live in Africa? Do you know 37% of Christians live in North America and South America together? Do you know 26% of Christians live in Europe? Do you know the fastest growing percentage of Christians, 13% and rapidly growing, live in Asia? I mean, Christianity has spread literally to the uttermost parts of the earth, just as Jesus said at the very outset, the table of contents, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you know how it has done this? Because we serve an unstoppable, uncontainable God. And so my question to you this morning is twofold. Have you received this message? I mean, we sit here 2,000 years later, and we have to ask ourselves, have you received this message? The message of a God that so loved this world that he would send his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is not just ancient history. This is a story that demands a verdict for your life and my life right now. Has there been a time in your life? I'm not asking you the day and the time, but has there been a time in your life where you've admitted that you were a sinner, believed in the good news of the gospel, that God so loved this world that he did not leave us in our sin, but he would send his only son to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial death for the sins of all of humanity. And here's the most amazing part of this story. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he was raised to defeat hell, sin, and death itself. Have you received? Have you trusted? Have you admitted that you are a sinner, that your sin separates you from a holy God, that you believe that the solution to your sin is the rescue mission of this God who sent his son? And have you committed your life to him? Have you trusted him to save you from your sins? Was that when you were 13 years old or 9 years old? Was that when you were 33 years old or 53 years old? I want you to hear that maybe today is the day of your salvation. Maybe today is a day where this story, 2,000 years ago, becomes your story this moment, where you trust him as your Savior. There are hundreds of people in the sanctuary that you can look back over your life and see when this story became your story. And I want you to know that that's not the end of the race, but that's just the beginning for you, because when we receive the message of the gospel, the question then is, are we sharing this message? Are we sharing this powerful message in our life? Luke, I would tell you, didn't stick the landing, because the story is still being written in and through each and every one of us that are here this morning. The story still continues through you and me, through God's Holy Spirit making his name and fame known. And are you joining him? What a powerful invitation, Christian. Are you joining him in his work to spread his name and his fame here in Birmingham and far beyond? Are we allowing the power of the gospel to not only penetrate our minds, but our hearts and our homes? Are we praying for the spread of the gospel? Are we supporting that sacrificially through the resources that he's entrusted to us? Are we reflecting the power of the gospel in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our schools? You have been forgiven. As you have been forgiven, do you show forgiveness? You have received mercy. As you've received mercy, do you display that mercy? In your interactions with people that you come in contact with, you've received the loving kindness of God. Does that kindness rub off to those that know you the best and that you intersect with? You know you are God's plan to spread his name and his fame in your home, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in this state, in this nation, and in this world? Are we praying for opportunities not just to show the power of the gospel at work in our lives, but to go and to love and to tell of the source of this change? Luke doesn't stick the landing because the story is still being told through you and me today. And it's a story of a God and a love. I love the way Sally Lloyd-Jones says in the Jesus Storybook Bible, it's the story of a God whose love is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love that has changed this world and I pray has captured your hearts. You know what I ask you this morning? Is this your story? Is this your song? Are you praising your Savior all the day long? Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.